Good morning, church. God has given us a beautiful day, and so wonderful to be in the house of God with those of like precious faith. I see that we have a wonderful church family here together, and even some guests and new faces. We're so glad that you're here. Hope you can stick around for a few moments after services and get to know us a little bit. We'd love to get to know you. I hope that you brought a Bible, and I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 is where we'll be looking at the scriptures together this morning. On the way in, you were handed a program, and on page 2 of that program, there's an interactive outline. We go through and study, fill in the blanks a little bit, and it has all the scriptures there to follow along that we're going to be looking at this morning. As we continue in our series, is Christianity relevant? Is Christianity relevant? Last Sunday morning, we began this four-part series, and Brother Evelyn was speaking to us, driving home the brevity of life and the certainty of death. And we face today the same enemy that humanity has always faced, sin and death. And we have the same solution offered by God, salvation in Jesus Christ. But that brings us then to the second part of this series, which is our question for today. Is Jesus relevant? Is Jesus relevant? Why should we care about Jesus? Why is some man who is a carpenter from Palestine 2,000 years ago relevant to me? Why is he relevant to my life? What difference does Jesus make to me? It's the 21st century, and I've got my iPhone and I've got my iPad. I've got a fancy car. I've got a frantic career. What difference does Jesus make to me? What's the relevance? Is Jesus relevant? And look, it all depends on who Jesus is. Who's Jesus? Now, in the book of Luke and the writings of Luke recorded some 2,000 years ago, we find that people were wrestling with the question of who is Jesus even then. I mean people who got to meet him face to face, look him in the eye, hear his voice. They wondered, now, who is Jesus? In the book of Luke, you find that the disciples were asking among themselves, who is Jesus? Who is this that can command the wind and the waves? Religious leaders were asking Jesus, are you the Christ of God? Are you the Son of God? Tell us plainly. Pilate asked Jesus, are you then the King of the Jews? Who are you? And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, when Saul the persecutor meets the Lord on the road, he asks, who are you, Lord? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And this is certainly the subject, his identity, of the discussion of the crowds. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, some others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. The crowds were talking about, who is this Jesus? Now, even today, many people have an idea. They have an awareness. They have an opinion. Some have a conviction about who Jesus is. But what I can assure you of, once you answer the question of who Jesus is, you'll answer the question of his relevancy. Is Jesus relevant? And that's what we're talking about this morning. That's our question this morning. And I'm so glad that you're here to open up the Word of God as we investigate this question together. Now, Jesus wanted to know after a night of prayer, who do the crowd say I am? And I'd like to ask a similar question this morning. Number one, who do current crowds say Jesus is? As you go to the notes, people are still talking about him and they have ideas about who he is. And again, how you answer this question certainly answers the question of relevancy. And you will have some people who will tell you Jesus is a fictitious story. Jesus is a lie. You'll hear that from some skepticism. Some religions even teach that. And I'll tell you what, if he is a fiction or a lie, he is completely irrelevant. If what you read in the Bible is just a collection of nice stories, I mean, how many of you lay awake at night and wonder, what will Mother Goose say if I make this choice in my life? We don't worry about Mother Goose. Why? Because those are nice little stories. That's irrelevant. That's irrelevant. There are some religions that teach Jesus is made up, a nice little story. The religion of Scientology, when you look at some of the recordings of their founder, L. Ron Hubbard, he taught, quote, somebody about 600 BC found some piece of R6 That is Scientology jargon for a falsehood created by an alien and implanted in someone's mind. They have used it and became what is known as Christianity, the man on the cross. There was no Christ. In another place he said, you will find the cross as a symbol all over the universe and the Christ legend as an implant in pre-clears a million years ago. In his own unique language, he was saying that it's all made up. And there's a religion that teaches that. There was never a Jesus. There never was a cross. There never was a resurrection. And we hear skeptics saying similarly today, even if they don't subscribe to this man's religion. They think that 2,000 years ago, people were cobbling together a religion using bits and pieces and stories from all sorts of ancient religions. Perhaps if the Bible were the only place one read of Jesus, you might seriously consider the possibility, well, could this be made up? But the majority of the world's historians, Christian and non-Christian alike, will at least agree he's an actual historical figure. He was a person. And in fact, other historians of antiquity wrote about Jesus. You don't just read about Jesus in the Bible. His existence as a man, his death on a cross, is attested in several histories written by people who were not Christians at all. Such as the Roman historian Tacitus, writing in the early 2nd century. He talked about Jesus. Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus. Here's this man Christ and he's crucified. But that's written by a Roman, not a Christian. Or Josephus, who is a Jewish historian working in league with Romans at the close of the first century, he wrote about Jesus. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him. They said more about it. But my point is simply this. My point is simply this, that Jesus is not made up. He's a real person. Knowledgeable historians all agree to that. We could go on and on giving other examples, but Christianity is rooted in historical events. Real people, real places, real activities. To say that Jesus is a fiction, it just doesn't take long to say, well, that's untrue. But you'll hear that today. You'll hear that some people say today that Jesus is a teacher and a moral philosopher. And I tell you what, if he's a really great teacher and a really great moral philosopher, I'll give you this. He's probably semi-relevant. He's probably semi-relevant. That is, if you're in a philosophy class, if you're talking about moralism. But there are people today who will concede the existence of Jesus and they'll put him in that moral philosopher box. And so, okay, let's talk philosophy. If we're going to discuss morality, if we're going to talk about philosophy, then we ought to talk about Jesus. And certainly philosophies will influence our laws and our politics and our society. Semi-relevant. I like this. People applaud him for being this great moral teacher. And what do people say? They say, you know, all religions boil down to the same idea, don't it? Treat other people the way you want to be treated. That's what all religion says. No, all religions do not say that. And I would like you to give Jesus his due. Jesus said that. Christianity teaches that in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12. That goes back to Jesus in his religion. No, all religions do not teach that. But even at this idea that all he is a moral teacher and a great teacher. C.S. Lewis challenged that in his book, Mere Christianity. It's a little lengthy quote, but I want you to think about it for a moment. He said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying that really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman, or he's something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. In other words, we like the idea of saying treat other people the way you want to be treated. That's not all Jesus taught. And when you look at everything he taught, he's not going to let you leave him in this box of, well, you know, he was a good moral teacher, and his teachings are semi-relevant to my life. We'll put a pin in that. We're going to come back to it. Some people today will tell you that Jesus was a zealot and a failed revolutionary. Jesus had a plan. He was starting a movement. He was going to free the Jews of the Roman captors. That didn't go so hot. A very popular book given the title of that, I'll tell you in just a moment. Listen, if he is a failed revolutionary, then really to my life today, with my latte and my iPhone, he is irrelevant. He is irrelevant. What did the book say? Well, the book was suggesting Jesus trying to launch this kingdom and lead the Jewish people. All that fell apart. His failure as a revolution explains the cross. Once martyred, his followers turned him into a religious figure. I'll tell you this, that failed coups usually get footnotes in history, not launch the world's largest religion. And really this idea that Jesus is a failed political zealot causes more questions than it answers, because here's this religion that teaches people submit to the government, pray for your authorities, pay your taxes. In fact, Jesus said, put away your sword. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. Matthew 26, verse 52. This just doesn't make any sense at all. But there's some people that will tell you that today. I'll tell you, Jesus says he was a zealot. Some people will tell you that Jesus is an angel. In fact, there's a religion that holds this view. They know he's more than a man. They refuse to call him Lord and God. And if he's an angel in your religion or an angel in your worldview, again, I'm going to say semi-relevant. He's meaningful to your religion or your worldview. I don't know that he's necessarily meaningful to mine. Who teaches this? Well, in the 1985 book put out by the Watchtower Society, the Jehovah's Witness made this a point of doctrine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the book tells us, the command of Jesus Christ for the resurrection to begin is described as the archangel's call. And Jude 9 says that the archangel is Michael. Would it be appropriate to liken Jesus' commanding call to that of someone lesser in authority? Reasonably, then, the archangel Michael is Jesus Christ. Reasonably, then, the archangel Michael is Jesus Christ. This religion, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they know Jesus is more than a man. They refuse to call him God. So where does that leave him? An angel, maybe a super angel, and try to make a point about that. Well, look, if you just read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 for yourself, it says, the Lord himself will descend. Jesus is coming distinctly from the activity of the archangel or even a trumpet. He is not the same thing as those. There are beliefs that Jesus is more than a man, less than God. If he's an angel, I'd say he's semi-relevant, because angels are messenger, and a messenger may or may not have something pertinent to you and to your life. But again, Jesus claimed to be, what did he say he was? More indifferent than an angel, friends. Not an angel. There are some who will tell you today that Jesus is a prophet, a very important prophet in our religion, a man and a man that God used to send a message. And again, I would suggest to you, if he's a prophet, I'm going to put him in this box of semi-relevant. And maybe he is speaking the word of God, but the religions that say he's a prophet and he's just a prophet would tell you that he wasn't the final prophet. He's not the seal of the prophets. Particularly the religion of Islam teaches again and again that Jesus is a prophet, an important prophet in their faith. From the Quran, Surah 4, Ayah 171, O people of the book, that's Jews and Christians, he says, do not be fanatical in your faith and say nothing but the truth about God. The Messiah, who is Jesus, son of Mary, was only an apostle of God, that is, messenger of God, prophet of God, and a command of which was sent to Mary. Or Surah 5, Ayah 75, the Christ, son of Mary, was but an apostle. And many apostles had come and gone before him. They both ate the same food as men. There are people who will tell you today, oh, I believe in Jesus too. I believe in Jesus who was a prophet. Well, that makes him relevant to Muslims, but he's not their final prophet. He's not the great prophet. Muhammad's the great prophet. That makes him semi-relevant. Two more. You'll hear today some people say, I'll tell you who Jesus is, that Jesus is the myth of my cause, or the myth of a cause. Skepticism and skeptical people would say, you know what you can do with Jesus? You can co-opt Jesus to be the poster child for about any political cause you want, any social cause you want. Go through the Bible, find a verse, find a story. That's Jesus. Jesus is my man. And so Jesus is leading this charge for this political cause, or this charge for this environmental cause, or this charge for this social cause. And can you take some words out of the Bible and say, well, this is the end all be all of it? Yes. Yes, you can. But you cannot do it honestly. People do have the ability to take Scripture and twist it. We're warned about in 2 Peter chapter 3 that Scripture can be twisted unto one's own destruction. But I want to encourage you this morning, my friend. You can read the Bible for yourself, and you can read the New Testament, and you can see if what is claimed about Jesus by this organization or that is actually so. And once you begin reading the Scripture for yourself, you will discover Jesus actually has His own cause. And Jesus has His own mission. And He is inviting you to be a part of that. Jesus is making me into what He wants me to be. He's not allowing me to twist Him into whatever I want Him to be. Finally then, in this part, that would make Him semi-relevant. If it's your cause, if He's for you, semi-relevant to you. There are those that say Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, my Lord and my God. And if He is the Son of God, then He is absolutely relevant, totally relevant. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, here's the testimony of the Apostle John. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm going to tell you this morning, that's what I believe, that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what I preach, and that's what I teach. I read the Bible and it offers so much testimony for it. I am persuaded. I want you to know that if Jesus is Lord and God, He's absolutely relevant to your life. He is relevant to you whether you're ready to recognize it or not this morning. Actually, He's relevant to you whether you want to admit it or not. He's relevant to you whether you like that or not. If He is in truth God and the Son of God. Yeah, we're going to hear all these ideas about Jesus today, and perhaps some others that didn't make the list. But I want to draw you into the next phase of Luke chapter 9 and verse 18 and 19, where the Lord Jesus presses Peter. And after the report of all the different stories and ideas about who Jesus is, notice verse 20, Luke 19 and verse 20. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And as we go to number 2 in the notes, that's the question for you. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Like Peter, it is personal. And then no matter what others say, each of us will come to answer that question for ourselves. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that He is? Now, Peter in this place is convinced and he confesses, you are the Christ of God. As this is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter said. And I want you to understand how weighty these words are. What he said, when you call someone Christ, when he called someone Christ, that's the word that meant Messiah. The anointed one, an anointed prophet, priest and king, the deliverer that all the Old Testament prophets were pointing towards and calling for, the expectation, salvation comes in Him. And I believe it's you, Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is that you are Lord God. You are deity. You are different from another prophet. You are more than an angel. You are the Son of God. Now, what I appreciate about the Lord in Matthew's account, particularly it's brought out more, is how He blesses Peter for it. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, you are blessed for this. Which is different than saying, oh, I see where you could be mistaken there. But actually, I'm not the Son of God. Oh, I see why you're excited there, but let's not say things that aren't so. I don't want you to get the wrong impression. Appreciate with me this morning how again and again Jesus claimed to be God. In fact, I want to walk through 7 examples with you quickly. The first of which is that, well, he actually accepted these words from the mouth of Peter. Accepted these words from his disciples that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he didn't correct them. Folks, if that's not true, he should have said something about that. Should have set them straight on that. In John 14 and verse 6, he claimed to be the way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. A unique relationship with God. The access to the Father. Jesus forgave sins on earth. In a very dramatic account in Mark chapter 2 in verses 1 through 12, a man who was paralyzed and unable to walk, Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." This gets all kinds of people talking. Who can forgive sins except God alone? And he asked the people, well, what's easier to say? That your sins are forgiven you or rise, take up your bed and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man got up and he took up his bed and he went. Who can forgive sin except God alone? It's a claim to deity. He is the I Am. John 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am, you will perish, likewise perish in your sins. Before Abraham was, I am. And his Jewish audience heard that and they did not like it. Because I am is the name of God. They understood exactly what he was claiming. They took up stones. They wanted to stone him. It happens again in John chapter 10 verses 30 through 33 when he says that I and my Father are one. They took up stones to stone him. He said, for which good work are you stoning me? They said, not for any good work, but because you speak and make yourself out to be God. When you claim to be the Son of God, you're saying you're the same substance of God, that you are God. And they determined that was blasphemy. And can I tell you something? If it's not true, they were right. That would be blasphemy. But understand, he was claiming it. He wasn't backing down from it. He spoke with authority in Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. Not like the scribes, not like those teachers they were used to hearing. You have heard it said, but I say to you. And truly all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. But he spoke like one having all authority. Finally, I want you to appreciate that he goes to the cross because of this claim. In Matthew, in Luke, and Mark, when it really comes down to when the religious leaders turn him over to Pilate, it is this question. Tell us plainly, are you the Son of God? Tell us plainly, are you the Christ of God? And he says, it is as you say. Yes, I am. Now think about that. He's going to go be crucified now because he didn't back down off of that. He made the claim. He died because of it. And what we need to appreciate is, well, that's either true or false. Jesus really is the Lord and the Son of God as he claimed to be, or he is not. Here's this real person who made a real claim to be the Lord, and we hold him to it. Was he right or wrong about it? But what we're not going to do is pretend he didn't claim that. We're not going to pretend that. That was what we read with the C.S. Lewis quote a minute ago. I won't reread the whole thing. People today want to say he was a great moral teacher and he said some fantastic things. He said more than that. And you got to give him the weight of his words. He is either the Lord or a lunatic or something worse. And I will tell you this morning that after 2,000 years, Jesus has something going for him, which no one else does. He did claim to be God. And he changed the world. And people still believe it today. People still believe it today. In an interesting book by Greg Kuchel that Joe Rose put us onto, he talks about this idea of world changers, people who started movements and they really made an impact. He said those people can be split into two groups. The first is the group of people who impacted the world and they still have a following today, like Islam's Muhammad. Here's a guy that died about, you know, in the 630s A.D., but he started this religion. It's all over the world even today. Like a Joseph Smith. Here's a guy that died at, what, I think in the 1830s. But he starts a religion, the Mormonism, the Mormon church. It's still everywhere today. There are men that lead groups. They impact the world. Their followers go on many generations after they die. But here's what I can say about all those. They never claim to be God. Muhammad didn't claim to be God. Joseph Smith didn't claim to be God. They didn't say, I'm God. Okay? Here's the second group. The second group is people who impacted the world in their generation and for a time, but they claim to be God. They told everybody, I'm God. In the ancient world, you can think about emperors who might make such a claim to be God. Maybe one of the pharaohs or one of the Roman emperors. But what happened? They died. They died. And so now where is their worship cult today? Where is their religion today? Where are the kingdoms, today for that matter? Closer in time, some of you maybe remember a guy by the name of David Koresh, who was telling the world that he was God and he was Jesus, and he had his own cult and his own religion, the Branch Davidians. But what happened? That ended very violently and he died. And where's that religion today? Here's people who claim that they are God. See, when you claim to be God, but then you die, it tends to end your movement because people see, well, you're not who you said you were. You're obviously not God. It's this kind of thinking, this kind of truth that prompted such wise counsel from Gamaliel that we read in Acts chapter 5 and verse 35. In Acts 5 and verse 35, the Sanhedrin's gathering, talking about what are we going to do about these new Christians, Peter and John, and they're preaching that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? In Acts chapter 5 verse 35, and Gamaliel said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain. And all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. And he also perished. And all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest you even be found to fight against God. See? And Jesus Christ is unique because he is the one who is in both of these groups. He claimed to be God. He impacted the world in his generation. It's changed the world and it's gone on ever since. Even 2,000 years later. Who can do that? Who can be that? The one who speaks and is truly God. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, which brings me to number three. Jesus is relevant. Just before I got up here to preach, my wife asked, where will this sermon end? Well, Jesus is relevant. That's where we're going. Because of who he is. You see, what is true is always relevant. And Jesus is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14, verse 6. If it's true, it's always relevant. Truth doesn't change. That's like talking to someone about the relevance of gravity. And they said, if you think that it's only a semi-relevant truth about gravity, then you just need to do an experiment. Go climb yourself way up in a tree. And because we don't want anyone to be hurt, take a barrel of apples with you and let the apple go. If you have 50 apples, write how many times an apple drops to the ground, how many times it suspends in midair, and how many times it launches off into outer space. And if you think 50 is not enough, then do it with a bigger bucket of apples. Do 100. I'm telling you, gravity's true. Truth is always relevant. Jesus is truth. Jesus is relevant because of who he is. He is everlasting. And what is everlasting is always relevant. Jesus is the everlasting God. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. The Lord is the everlasting God. In Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Romans chapter 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who was, who is to come. He is the everlasting God. And what is everlasting is always relevant. And this is declared to be so by the resurrection. So he claimed to be God. He died. He died on a cross. But 3 days later, he arose. And the tomb was found empty. And the significance of this, in part, recorded by the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 verse 4, he is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. This great final proof and activity. He is the Son of God. He is Lord God, Lord Christ. He is true. He is everlasting. And that's why people believe him when he claims to be God. He beat death. Up from the grave he arose. And that validates everything. He's Lord and God. It validates all of his teachings. He teaches us all that we need to know. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is given us by the true knowledge of him who called us. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. He is going to speak into our lives. Direct us what is good and holy and righteous, the way to go. And what is evil and what will harm us and what must be avoided. His word teaches us. Christ teaches us. He is relevant because he is the Savior. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. We learn that there is salvation in no other name. You see, when we get in his word, we begin to discover things like how and why this world is broken the way it is. And how it is broken by selfishness and sin, our own sin. And it is our sin that makes us too broken to be able to fix it on our own. We need help. We need someone beyond us, someone who can reach and save us. We need mercy. We need saving. And it is Jesus who is the Savior. Jesus come to die for our sins and rise again. Jesus who offers forgiveness of sins and new life. And he is the Lord. He is the Lord. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, as proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus has made, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is both. He is the Savior. And we need fixing, mercy, help. We need salvation in Christ. But we cannot have him as Savior if we will not take him as Lord. It is both. To submit our life to his leadership, to say, oh yes, he's relevant. He is my Lord. He is my Lord. And Jesus is relevant and it shall be recognized for all eternity. For the Bible teaches us, just as surely as it teaches us he rose, he's coming back. And in a glorious time of judgment, you shall see Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, you will see. The world will know and recognize Jesus is relevant. Is Jesus relevant? Yes, Jesus is relevant. Why? Because of who he is. The Christ, the Son of the living God. That's always relevant. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away, Brother Ladd's going to come forward and lead us in another song. I hope you can come back next Sunday morning. Third part of the series is going to be, is the Bible relevant? Spent a lot of time this morning talking about the Bible and what the Bible says about Jesus. kind of brings up the question, okay, then why should I trust the Bible and how does that apply to me? Hope that you'll be back next Sunday as we explore that, But it may well be, and we would not want to end a service or a time, it may well be that there's someone here who is convinced Jesus is the Son of God. You see and know the truth. I am broken and I need someone outside of me to save. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Won't you confess your faith that He is the Son of God? Turn from sin in your life and be baptized this morning. Immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You have the opportunity to do that. To call upon the name of the Lord. And leave here in Christ with Lord and Savior, the true Son of God. If we can help you with that, or to pray for you, encourage you about any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now, together we stand and sing.